You may be seated. Good morning. It is a joy to be back here with you. Kendall, thanks for reading this morning. Thanks for stepping into reading for this for the first time. My wife is doing well, but she's not here because my two-year-old decided to take a sick day today. So she couldn't make it. She's home with Joelle. I wanted to say a special thank you to you all. I was gone last week. I wasn't on vacation. I got to go and be with our over 25 campers, elementary through middle school, that went to Camp Elam. And they had a blast, in case you're wondering. And I was exhausted by the end of the 3 days. But it was so good to see a really good camp done well, a camp that I believe our church can partner with. That loves churches, doesn't try to replace churches, wants to partner with churches and with parents to help disciple their kids. And so I was really pleased with what I saw. So thank you so much for letting me be able to go. I love serving here as one of the pastors at Summit View. And Adam, I'm excited for you to go through your candidating process to become our first lay elder and to join this team. In case you didn't know, Adam wears a lot of hats. I just recognized one more hat that you wear this morning. When all your kids left, when all six of your kids left, you became the janitor of the second row. And that was great. I didn't realize all the cups and donuts and napkins that were left over. But it's true, right? Parents were constantly picking up after kids. It was good to see counselors at camp having to step into a leadership role, and which is one of the things that I love about this camp is that our high schoolers and our college students will have the opportunity to volunteer and to pour into elementary, middle school, even high school age students' lives. And I love that part of camp, and it was good. And one of my roles at camp was actually shepherding the counselors to know how to care for, how to love, how to lead with a little bit of authority, how to control a crew, especially those elementary school boys. And that was a blessing, but I just got this vision for how our church could partner with Camp Elam. I was so excited. Well, I want to pray for us. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I'm so thankful for this church, and as I think about the number of different people connected to this body, Lord, I'm thankful for the servants that you've brought here. And I pray that each Sunday when we gather, I pray that those who want to follow you and want to serve you and are willing and taking steps towards engaging in community, being known, knowing others, loving someone, encouraging them. God, I pray that Sunday mornings would be a blessing for them. I pray that the way that we lead things here, that they would leave feeling filled up. I pray that people would leave with a vision for how they can minister to people in their neighborhood and their community group and in this church. Lord, I pray for a number of people that are just kind of tired and worn out with the school year having begun and right in the thick of things. God, I pray that you'd help them. I pray that you'd be gracious to them. God, I pray for those that are just engaging and getting started with their DNA groups, discipleship groups. I pray, Lord, that they would be hubs for people to hear the gospel spoken in different parts of their life. That the gospel is not just the good news that saves us, it's the good news that grows us. It's the good news that gives us confidence and affirmation that we have fellowship with you. And I pray that our discipleship groups would be that kind of encouragement, Lord. Lord, I pray for our town hall meeting that it would be an encouragement to Adam. It would be good and healthy for our church to see a multiplication of leadership. And I pray for more and more of that. Lord, I pray for us right now. Open up our ears to hear, Lord, a verse that if we don't want to write it off at first, is very hard to understand. Secondly, Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Well, if you haven't already, turned with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to fast forward, and I want to paint a scene for us. It's Jesus with a crown of thorns. He's just been flogged, and he's standing before Pilate in Pilate's own courtroom, where Pilate rules, where Pilate believes he holds authority. So I want to share with you a little bit about Pilate. Pilate is this servant of Rome, and he's supposed to keep the peace in Israel among the Jews while Rome occupies Israel. But Pilate is building his own little kingdom. He's growing his influence. He's making his life more glorious and more luxurious. And Jesus could be a potential problem for him. The Jews have made him a potential problem, saying Jesus claims to be king. And so here Jesus is before Pilate. He's been beaten. Pilate believes that he has authority over Jesus. He even says, "Jesus, why aren't you answering me? Why aren't you explaining and defending yourself? Now's the time. I have authority to let you go, and I have authority to crucify you." And Jesus is quiet. His words are few, which doesn't make things easy for Pilate. You see, Pilate believes that he holds the power, the authority. And here he looks at the Jews, this man who the Jews say is going to be a king. He sees that he's wearing a crown of thorns and he's been flogged. Crazy. No, Pilate believes that he's going to succeed. But the paradox of the situation is this, that Pilate is building a kingdom that the day he dies, he loses forever. He'll never feel its warmth or its glory. And Jesus, who's sent to the cross seemingly by Pilate and Pilate's authority, is going to inaugurate a new kingdom, a kingdom that he will never leave, a kingdom that will have no measure, no measure of days and no measure of influence. There's this scene, and it seems to be paradoxical. But here's the truth. Jesus did not just teach, "Blessed are the meek." He lived it. And this scene before Pilate is one of the greatest demonstrations of where Jesus was meek. Now, I want us to understand what meekness is, but I'll just tell you, first of all, in our society, people, when they hear meek, they immediately think that must mean weak. And that's pretty much all that it means. And there's so much more to meekness than weakness. It's actually not weakness in particular. There's much more to it. But our culture doesn't really value it. We're so influenced by Darwinianism that it's the who survives? It's the strong survive, right? And so we fight and we claw and we seem to look around and see that it is those who push forward, those who are aggressive, those who have a vision for their own way and then take hold of it themselves. Those are the ones who succeed, right? And that typically is what our culture values. But I think there are some glimmers, some little gems of where we see quite the opposite, but it's fairly rare. Like, I'll take us way back, classic Walt Disney, right? Not modern today, but classic Walt Disney, Cinderella, right? Her story, why does it grab us? Why does Cinderella stick in our minds? Because she's used and she's abused and she's called names by her stepsisters and her stepmother. She's not cared for, she's reviled, but she never treats the people around her the same way that she's disrespected. There's a kind of inner beauty in Cinderella, right? Yeah, more than skin deep. But there are lots of examples of that. The kind of leader that we see who can command an army and yet is gentle enough to care for children. That's an example of meekness. Meekness is actually a strength. It is a beautiful strength of the Christian faith. So look at Matthew 5. Verse 5, this beatitude that Jesus highlights, it's a nugget of his kingdom. He's saying, my kingdom is like, And oftentimes it is completely upside down to what the current culture would say is good or is right or is true. And what does Jesus say? He says, blessed are the meek. And what about them? For they shall inherit the earth. For they shall inherit the earth. It's not those who are trying to grab. It's not those who are being aggressive. It's those who are meek who will actually inherit the most. Wow, it's very countercultural what Jesus says right here. But it's the truth about his kingdom in just a nugget. But we're going to unpack that nugget. Adam's really, he's already started that with Psalm 37. We're going to go there as well and some other verses. But there are two questions that I want us to answer. Who are the meek? Let's flesh out what the meek are. Are they just weak, like some people would say? Or is there more to them? And then the second question is this. Why do they inherit the earth? Why is it the meek who inherit the earth? Because that doesn't seem to be what we see on a day-to-day basis. Isn't what we see in our world. Well, let's answer the first question. Who? Meekness defined. Meekness is humility before God that overflows to others in gentleness. It's not domineering, it's not aggressive, and it's definitely not bullying. It's not those three things. It's gentle towards others. It's this posture before God that says, I know my rightful place, that I'm a sinner saved by grace, that overflows in us being gentle towards others. We're not trying to prove something else. We're not grasping. We're not using them. We're not domineering, right? It's not the strong who survive. Meekness is not weakness, but it's also not some of these things. Sometimes we think meekness is this. It's people who are withdrawn. They're disengaged. They're not of this world, and they're not in tune with this world at all. No. It's not that. It's not that we're withdrawn. And it's not that we're disengaged. No, not at all. Neither does it mean that we avoid conflict. It doesn't mean that we don't have a spine. It actually gives us a strength to be able to move through conflict just differently than some people would, being angry and aggressive and abusive in conflict. And neither is it just being nice. No, it's not those. But meekness does imply a self-control. It does. Imagine this. Imagine a guard dog, a really good guard dog, 80, 90, 100 pounds of muscle, fierce and agile, a real threat with powerful jaws and sharp teeth. You know, a dog you don't want to mess around with that would stop any threat that entered its house and yet is so disciplined and so trained that it could take a treat out of a child's hand and he or she would only feel the tickle of its tongue. Imagine that. That's the picture of meekness. Not that we're weak, but we are self-controlled, that we're not tempted by evil, and we're going to get into that. Here's the context of this beatitude. You see, Jesus is drawing from the Old Testament. In all that Israel walked through, much of what the prophets have said and some of the Psalms. And what he's doing is he's taking those pictures and he's packing them into this nugget about this vision, this picture of his kingdom. And so when he says, blessed are the meek, there are specific people in mind, and they're the people in Psalm 37. Now, in Psalm 37, we have this psalm where there's a tyrant. There's one character. He's lording himself and his pride over the meek. And the meek, in this case, are in a weak position. They are. They're in a weak position. This tyrant has control, and he's abusing them. And what the psalmist encourages them is, I don't want you to envy them. And he gives a big reason why. Two big reasons why. One of it has to do with the prideful, arrogant person. And one of it has to do with what God thinks of the meek. I want to read that. Verses 8 through 11, Psalm 37. Be up on the screen here. Listen to this. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers, here we go, the evildoers shall be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. Verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. So this leads us, this transitions us from the who are we talking about? People who potentially are abused or taken advantage of, right? Who've experienced injustice or wrong. But meekness is more than weakness, we hear. The meek have a special response to God. So why do the meek inherit the land? Why? Right here we see the meek inherit the land, not because they have the moral high ground. No, that's not the reason why. The meek inherit the land because they trust the sovereign God will give them a share in Jesus' rule. See, that's the difference. The meek are not just in a position of weakness, they're in a position of dependence. That's the difference right here. That's often what's missed right here about meekness. Meekness is not just about being weak. It's actually about finding our strength in our trust in God. That though I endure this evil, though I have to walk through this dark night, I believe that my sovereign God is going to turn things out for good for me. And what does Jesus reveal is that good? He says, my disciples, you who are meek, you are going to have a share in my kingdom. See, like Pilate is dealing with Jesus in an aggressive way, in a bullying way, to try to get what he wants, to continue to promote his influence and build his kingdom. Jesus doesn't answer anything. He doesn't give Pilate what he wants. And Jesus is calling us to the same kind of response, to trust him, to trust his purposes and his plans, even when we want to say, God, what's going on? Why does it seem like this person over here that doesn't love you and is so abusive towards me and bullying me and getting their way in all the wrong ways? Why does it seem like they're getting ahead, God? And what Jesus is calling for us is that he is in control and that we can be meek, which means trust him in humility, even when we see evil around us. See, the meek flourish in God's sovereign plan because he's establishing Jesus' kingdom. So the meek, they don't have a kingdom of their own, but Jesus promises that you participate in my kingdom. You're going to share in a portion of my kingdom. You belong to it. Though you might feel like, I don't know, all these kingdoms that people are establishing in this world, all the clubs, all the little glories that they're experiencing, I feel like I'm left out of that. He's saying, you get to participate in the greatest glory of all, Jesus' kingdom. And the lowly, those of us who, we have little status in this world. In Christ, we receive a citizenship in Jesus' kingdom that's worth more than any citizenship that we've ever seen on this earth. And the gentle, those who might be easily taken advantage of or lorded over, are positionally seated in Christ in the heavenly places. They're reigning with Jesus, that his reign, as they see it, they get to say, I get to partake in that. You see, here's the hope. Here's the hope for the meek, that no bully can take away or steal your share in Jesus' kingdom. No bully can take away your share in Jesus' kingdom. No one, no matter what they say against you and how much it hurts, no matter what they take from you and how much you long for it, they can never take away your share in Jesus' kingdom. No more than, let's say, Pilate could take away Jesus' kingdom by crucifying him. He couldn't do that. He thought he had ended Jesus forever, but really what he had done was Jesus had established his kingdom by dying for his disciples. He suffered and died for them, taking their sin on himself, and Pilate was not in authority. Pilate was a pawn in this plan as Jesus is establishing his rule and his reign on earth. Blessed are those who are meek. They're gentle. They're self-controlled. They're not grabby, for they shall inherit the earth. They're going to receive the most. It's totally backwards. Those who are grabbing for the least and who are satisfied in Jesus will share in the most of his kingdom. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Now, I want us to think about this. Now that we have the who are these meek? They're humble before God in such a way that they can be gentle towards others, that they can be self-controlled even in the midst of great evil. Because we know why. They trust in God. They're not just in a position of weakness, but a position of dependence. Well, how should meekness shape us? Three ways that meekness should shape us. The first is this: consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. I love this contrast in Jesus. He is both lion-hearted and lamb-like. Lion-hearted and lamb-like. Lion-hearted in the courage to go to the cross, to give his life as a sacrifice, to bear the wrath of God. Wow! You know, like, don't take that lightly. Lion-hearted. And yet lamb-like, that Jesus would be willing to lay down his life, to give up. I think about this. If Jesus were in this room, he's lion-hearted in the sense that there is nothing about how he ministered to the religious leaders and confronted their sin, that he flipped up tables at the temple and said, "My Father's house is a house of prayer," right? That confrontation, that if Jesus were here, that he wouldn't step down here and open up our hearts and confront the deepest pride within us, the greatest arrogance, that he wouldn't go there and say, "Gabe, what's going on in your life?" and confront the greatest evil in my own heart. And yet he's lamb-like, that you and I, when we are sick and tired of our own sin, and we want to get off of this awful treadmill that we feel like we're in bondage to. We're in this vicious cycle that when we step off and we're tired and we say in our repentance, "I'm done with my own sin," and we come to Jesus, that he's lamb-like. That he says, "Come to me, all ye who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And learn from me." Why? Why? Because I am humble and lowly of heart. Jesus is not just lion-hearted, he's lamb-like. And so for you, if you feel like, "I am sick and tired of my own sin, I want to be done with it." Don't feel like you are approaching a lion who's going to fillet you and open up your heart and make you feel awful. You are approaching a lamb who is humble and lowly and says, "Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me." And yet if you stand in your pride, that you should be nervous before Jesus because he's lion-hearted. He confronts our sin. And so how does that shape our meekness? Well, some of us have been yanked around. I think of Heather and I got to ride horses at a dude ranch a few years ago. I'm not a horse guy. I'm not. My wife is. And I did it because I love her. But one of the things that I learned getting on this huge beast that I didn't quite trust was that horses have a bit in their mouth. And it's very sensitive when it gets pulled, just a little bit. They can feel that a lot. But one of the things that we were taught was that these horses understood little movements. That if you wanted to turn these horses, you didn't have to yank that bit. They could feel you shift your weight in the saddle, and they knew what was coming. You were going to tell them to turn. They could feel the rein leave one side of their neck and touch the other side. They knew that you were commanding them and how you were commanding them. You didn't have to yank them. And they taught us that's actually kind of abusive for the animals. They don't like that, right? So give them the gentle leading before you start yanking on that bit, is what they said. So for some of us, we've been following someone. It could be someone at work or in your family. It could be someone in your church. It could be very well a pastor that you feel like he's yanked the bit in your mouth and it did not feel good. You did not feel that you deserved that. Maybe you came in humility and in meekness and you felt like you were mistreated. Know this, Jesus never does that. He is lamb-like. And so when we humble ourselves before him, he never yanks the bit in our mouth. He says, take my yoke upon you, for it's light. It's light. His touch is light. So consider Jesus and how he responds to you when you come to him in humility, in meekness. That's how you're treated. It's the blessed place to be in the kingdom of God. Meek, trusting in Jesus. But secondly, consider our faith and consider a change in our faith. Here's a question for you. Does evangelical Christianity, this branch of Christianity that believes the gospel is the only way to know God, that we must believe it, we must repent of our sin and turn to Jesus, does it encourage meekness? Or have we substituted meekness for some other value, like in aggression or domineering or salesmanship or at its very worst, bullying? It's very worst bullying, that kind of Christian leadership that maybe you've seen or experienced. It's very much a, you either get on the bus or you get out of the way. That's not a Christian leadership that Jesus affirms. And yet I want to tell you that within our faith in America, there are plenty of leaders that we can point to that have had that mentality. They've had that attitude. There is no place for that in the Christian life. So though we might see it in the evangelical faith, we, if we see it in our own hearts, need to repent of it. Well, let me describe that for you. It's a harshness, where maybe you're saying something that needs to be said, but you could have said it differently. It should have been said in a gentle way. It was all truth, but very little care or a grasping. We're looking out for our interests, but not others, right? I hope you don't see this in community groups, but it's something we need to repent of. What is good for everyone, not just good for me? Or vengeful, no one dare offend us or they suffer our wrath. Or uncontrolled, we're an active volcano that's poised to vent on our next helpless victim. You know, even if these vices exist in some leaders who have risen to power and influence within our own faith, when we hear them, when we see them, we're not to admire that and glamorize that. No, we're to repent of that in our own hearts. It demands repentance. And we will not enjoy Jesus' rule if we have that self-centered arrogance. And then lastly, thirdly, consider this. Consider when you are reviled. Consider when you are reviled. Listen to this verse. This one gets me. 1 Peter 2:23 says this. When Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Here's the picture of meekness. It's Jesus. It's that he was mistreated, he was reviled, but he didn't turn around and do the same thing. You know, in Calvary Club, this little discipleship group with middle school students from Newton in our church, we often talk about bullying. It's a hot topic today. And one of the things that they've learned and their teachers tell them is this, that oftentimes a bully is made because they've experienced bullying. that when someone experiences it, what they turn around and do is the very same thing. What the kind of engagement that we need is that when we feel that we're treated poorly, that we actually trust Jesus. We're not turning around and doing the same thing. I love this. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, "The man who is truly meek is the man who is amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do." You see, meekness is a strength, because meekness is the response that when evil is done to us, instead of succumbing to evil ourselves, we turn to Jesus and we trust that he'll deal with the evil. Meekness is a strength. Meekness is Jesus' way. Meekness was the trail for Jesus that led to his cross before Pilate. And meekness is the way that Jesus calls each one of us as his disciples to walk in his kingdom. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we're so thankful that as we see examples of leadership that might be self-centered, that might be abrasive, that might be aggressive, that might seek its own in a number of different ways, God, you call us to be different as your disciples. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to lean into a meekness that humbles us before you, a humility, a posture before you that says, I must trust you. Because I'm not going to do what I see all around me, the aggressive winning, the belittling winning, the bullying winning. I'm not going to believe that. I'm going to trust in you instead, that your way is better, that your cross is supreme to what we see. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.